Oh, our Father, we are going to sing here in a few minutes about being prone to wonder. How we feel that, how we see it in our own lives. We need the promises you make to us in Christ this evening. So help us to believe them as we hear them preached. For the glory of Jesus alone, and we make our prayer in his strong name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 10. This is God's word. "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the living God shall stand forever and ever. Amen." We are concluding this magnificent letter this evening. And as we saw at the outset, the burden that Peter carries, that he wants to tell us about, he wants to show us, he wants to ingrain in our minds, is an answer to this question. If following Jesus is a good thing, and undeniably, according to Peter, it is, why is it so hard? Why do Christians suffer the way they do? And in response, really, we can summarize his letter in two words, which will also summarize this final text this evening. Two words encapsulate the burden of Peter's message to us. Keep going. Keep going. Despite the opposition against you, keep going in Christ. That's where he focuses our attention this evening. And this chapter has really been about two things to this point. It's been about leadership. Isn't it amazing that the apostles, when they write to us about suffering, Paul does this, Peter does this, James does this. When they write to us about suffering, when they write to us about the difficulty of following Jesus, inevitably their attention turns to how the church is being led. And isn't that funny, because our focus would normally be on, well, we need more spiritual gifts. We need people speaking in tongues. We need miraculous things to happen in order for people to believe the message. And the apostles say just the opposite. They say to us, rather, you need leaders who love Jesus, and you need to have leaders that love the cross. That's where Peter took us in the first part of this chapter. And then last time he talked to us about spiritual warfare. And in the midst of both of these things, leadership and spiritual warfare, isn't it fitting that he closes out this letter of his by saying, it's going to be hard, and God will take you through. Keep going in Christ. Two points I want us to see from this text this evening in verses 10 and 11. Grace to finish. Grace to finish. And then in verses 12 through 14, grace to stand. Grace to finish and grace to stand. Look there again at verses 10 and 11, at grace to finish. "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." There's many ways to start the Christian life. You may come with a deep sense of your own sin. You may come seeking truth. You may come for a variety of different reasons. But as one author points out, it's not really how you come to Jesus. It's how you finish the race that you begin running with him. Doesn't so much matter the way that you come, as long as you come to him. And then what really matters is how you finish. And Peter grasps that principle and wants to tell us about it. And so what he does is he gets at an answer to these questions about following Jesus in two ways here. He says, first of all, these trials, this suffering that you face if you're a Christian, is temporary. After a little while, it's a time marker for Peter. He's saying, none of this will last. None of the spiritual warfare, none of the persecutions, none of the depression, none of the anxiety, none of the sinful things that mark out this world in our lives, lust, greed, power plays, all the things we hate about this life are temporary. All the trials are passing. And he wants us to have that perspective, because if you feel like something's never going to end, the chances are you won't make it through. Peter wants you to make it through. Most importantly, God, speaking through Peter, wants you to make it through. So he says, they're temporary. And once again, he returns us to having perspective. Do we live with that eternal perspective? The perspective that tells us that what is coming is far greater than what we experience here, even when it's the best that it can be here. That the glory that awaits is better. That's the second thing he tells us. He says that not only are these trials temporary, they are full of grace and full of purpose. Did you see how he puts it there? The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory. He's full of grace, the God of all grace. And wouldn't you need to hear that if everything around you is falling apart, which it was, more than likely for these hearers, which it is for some of us here tonight. I'll never forget, I think I've shared this before, but one of the first times I preached in Jackson, an elder pulled me aside before I made my way out to the dais, and he said, never forget, there's pain in those pews that you cannot possibly imagine. And that's true, isn't it? There's burdens and pain carried here this evening that none of us may ever know about, but God knows it. And he's the God of all grace. You can't exhaust the riches of his grace. You can't have too much pain for him to consider you or to know you or to care about you where you are in the midst of these trials. When you need grace, it's available. That's what Peter is saying when he says God is the God of all grace. And he has a purpose for what he's doing. He's called you to his eternal glory. Do you see those time markers again? There's suffering for a little while, then there's glory for eternity. And that little word glory contains within it a world of theses, a world of unimaginable delight, a world of meditation, a world of beauty. Glory. What it is that's coming, what it means to finally be fully human in union with Christ. Finally see God, as it were. Finally be rid of sin. Finally not have to persevere anymore because you finished the race. That's what's coming, and it lasts forever. And every day I'm impressed in my own soul how little I grasp of that concept of eternity, much less glory. And oh, what a thing it is to stand and begin, maybe for the first time, to consider that this life will be over quickly, that the flower of youth fades into the wilting grass of the evening of old age faster than any of us imagine. You saints who have more years on you than I have know that and will testify to it and have said that. And therefore, Peter says, don't lose your perspective here again to us. He says, this suffering's for a little while, but eternal glory is forever. And this all happens, he says, this perseverance, this making it through, happens by God's power. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Here's what he's saying. The God of all grace is also the God of all dominion. He's the God of all power. He's the one who has to do this if you want to make it through. And we need to hear that because we have an overestimation of our own resources and an underappreciation of what we're up against. That's why he talked to us about spiritual warfare a few verses ago. And what he's saying to us is this: God gets the glory when we keep going. He's really concerned that we see that. And when he brings this category of dominion in, he's got an atmosphere and a context in which this concept is being formed in his mind under the inspiration of the Spirit. And I believe that context is the context of covenant. You see, the almighty ruler of the universe, the Bible tells us, as it was so wonderfully and gloriously unfolded for us this morning, condescends in that good way that Dr. Duncan talked about, that way that God stoops down, not condescending in a bad way, but divests himself in Christ of glory and comes and lives amongst us. And at the heart of that, that promise is that God wants to be with his people. He wants to come down to our level. He wants to meet us where we are. And the beauty of this promise is that the one who has all the power comes and expresses that power by taking to himself a people for eternal relationship. I will be their God and they shall be my people. That is how the covenant promises open, and that is how the Bible closes. And therefore, at the heart of knowing that we will make it, of keeping on, is covenant. Is knowing the God who enters into a relationship with us and has pledged himself to us at the cost of his own son's life to him, so that we will make it and be with him forever. So we only finish because he carries us across the finish line. The world hates the gospel. The devil opposes it. Our own sin resists it daily, maybe moment by moment. We're really bad, really bad, and he's really good. And that's what Peter wants us to see. And then he closes in the second place with grace to stand. Look at verses 12 through 14. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who has likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. And this is why scholars think Peter's writing from Babylon, that may be a code name for Rome, because of all the wickedness that was rampant in Rome at the time, that compared it to that evil city from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Babylon is kind of the summary of everything that's wrong in the world, everything that's opposed to God. And so he's saying, I'm in Rome, I'm in the center of the wickedness of this ancient world, and I'm writing to you, and I'm telling you once again that grace is real. And that's why he once again brings it up. There's the God of all grace, and this is the true grace of God that he's telling us about. What does that mean? Well, there's been historically these two opposites when it comes to understanding grace. On the one hand, there's legalism, which roughly put means that you have to do something in order to earn grace, as it were, to earn God's favor. That's legalism. On the other hand is antinomianism, which is two Greek words put together in English that means something like against the law. In other words, it doesn't matter how we live because everything's under grace. And as many authors have pointed out, the gospel is not just simply a middle way between these two extremes. It's something altogether different. That's what it means to understand the true grace of God, according to Peter. That the way that God wants to relate to us is completely different than either saying, I've got to earn it, or it doesn't matter. How's it different? The way that Peter puts it makes it clear. He says, this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And we want to say, time out, Peter. How do you do that? If it's all of grace, if it's all of God, how do I stand? Doesn't seem to make sense to me. If he's doing it, what do I have to do? And that's where the gospel differs. It differs in that this grace that God gives us in a mysterious way enables us to stand. The grace that we require to make it through, he provides. So there's this tension, right? There's this tension between saying, it's all of grace, stand. It's all been done, do something about it. And you can't reverse that order. You can't say, if I do something, then I can understand it's been done for me. It can't happen that way. You have to rest in him. You have to know him as the God of the covenant who will keep you through, because you and I desperately need to understand that we won't make it apart from grace. And if you've been a Christian any amount of time, you really get that. Because it's hard, like we talk about all the time here, it's hard to follow Jesus. It's hard to keep going. If you've never felt that, you need to look at who you're following. It might not be Jesus. Because the moment you start walking with him is the moment that the suffering begins. That's Peter's point. It's how he's answering their question. And he's saying, you've got to stand in this grace because your natural tendency is to go away from it. Your natural tendency is to run to either one of these poles. To live a life saying, I got to obey because the Father doesn't really like me. He just loves me. Or, it's all been done. I can really go back to my sin and enjoy it because it doesn't matter how I live. And Peter says, no. There's true grace. There's grace that comes to us in Christ. And we have to go back there again and again and again. And that's why he says to us, greet one another with the kiss of love. Had a friend once who took that seriously and like gave a kiss on the way out of church. Kind of awkward at first. Took the command literally. I can't argue with that in one sense. But I don't think that's what Peter's saying. I think what he's focusing our attention on is that grace is experienced in community that works itself out in love. Okay? That's what he's after here, saying, if you understand everything I've said, it will be expressed in a fellowship that is undeniable, unmistakable, and unshakable. And therefore, stand firm in this kind of grace. Express itself in love. And he closes out here, peace to all of you who are in Christ. He opened with grace to you and peace to you, and now he closes the same way. The bookends of grace and peace, and one follows inexorably, inextricably from the other. If you have the peace that you should have from knowing God in Christ, it is only a result of his grace. That peace of knowing that the most significant relationship you will ever have, that between you and your Creator, Redeemer, is all good. That peace cannot be replaced by anything in this world. Do you have it? The old hymn writer said, let me taste afresh the calm of him sin forgiven. Do you know that taste? Do you know what it's like to know that you've been at war with God and now he's given you peace with himself through the cross of Christ? Peace in conscience, peace of knowing your sins forgiven, peace of knowing that God is your Father, that he's accepted you, that he loves you, that he sings over you. Never get over that. What about the peace it brings among ourselves, or at least should bring? The peace that gathers us in. The peace that says, I don't have to do my relationships the world's way because I have a peace that nobody else can find apart from Jesus. That true peace that so many of us are looking for and so few rarely experience is available. That's why Peter closes this way. Peace in Christ. And when you stop and think about it, it's only fitting that those two words are his last words to us. In Christ. Because you see, the focus of Jesus' life was one long, steady road of perseverance. Don't you love that turning point in Luke's gospel, Luke 9:51, fulfillment of Isaiah 50. 9:51, Luke tells us he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And the Savior was not ignorant when he set his face to make his way to Calvary. He was not ignorant of the bodily torture that awaited him. Far less was he ignorant of the spiritual torment that would be poured out upon him as the Father would turn his face away. He knew what he was going to do, and he kept going. And the burning question, the question that should cause all of us to go, why? Is why? Why would God in the flesh keep going? And the answer is right here in this text. Because the one who's writing it is the one who himself was confirmed, restored, and strengthened, and established in grace, wasn't it? I have to think that when he was dictating this letter to Silvanus, a Greek, a non-Jew, writing the word of God as it comes through Peter, that a tear had to fill his eye when he sat back and said, God will restore you. Maybe he thought about Jesus on the beach making breakfast for him. Have you ever thought about that? Here's Peter essentially calling down curses on himself. Jesus sees him. And when Peter sees him from the shore, from the lake, and sees Jesus on the shore, and he goes after him, and he gets to the beach, and the one he denied and called down curses upon is making breakfast. God cleaned fish for him. I have a theory that there's some southernness there in the Bible, but we won't go into that right now. But the fact that God comes back and makes breakfast for Peter tells us why these verses are true. Because he persevered till the end, Peter could write this promise. Because Jesus went to the cross and never turned away, he will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish everyone who follows him. And that's why these blessings come to us, as Peter put it twice here, only in Christ. They're blessings that don't come apart from that bond, that union that we have with Jesus by faith and by faith alone. There's no other way to get there. There's no other door you can go through. There's no other path that will take you safely to glory other than following in the footsteps of the Savior who suffered. But when it's all said and done, after the suffering, without question, comes the glory. After the graveyard comes glory. After the persecutions comes glory. After the disappointments comes glory. After the shattered dreams comes glory. After crushing disappointments, rebellious children, failed marriages, stressed out days, stretched finances, overburdened schedules, disease, sickness, children in poverty, sex trafficking, all of the things that are just every day pressing in on us, this world is awful in so many ways. After all of that, glory, grace, everlasting glory, all because he set his face to go to Jerusalem, because he loves you. Will you ever find somebody else to love you like that? Don't you see Jesus invites you to know that love? That's why Peter wrote. That's why God caused him to put his pen to paper, because he wants you to know that love. So last thing, how do we do this? How do we persevere? Let me give you three things and we'll finish up. First, our shorter catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and a catechism is simply a question and answer format of how to teach people certain beliefs. And this catechism was written in about 1645. It's marvelous. And in question 88 of the Shorter Catechism, it asks, how does Christ communicate to us the benefits of his redemption? And it answers this way, through the outward and ordinary means. What does that mean? It means there's ways to get to know and get closer to Jesus. And what does it say those ways are? Prayer, preaching, and the sacraments. So that as you come week by week and put yourself under God's word, you can expect to grow closer to Jesus. As you come and you witness baptisms of those who've professed faith or the children of believers, and you see God's promises made tangible with water, you begin to know more and more, this is real, this is true. And then as you take the bread and the cup at the table and you drink it in and you eat it and you swallow it and it comes part of you, you say, this is real. And you're growing closer to Jesus as you pray to him, as you commune with him, because these are means, not an end. The end is communion with the resurrected Messiah. The end that all of these aim for, like a point, is to get you closer to Jesus, because he loves that. He loves it when we're close to him. He loves it when we draw near to him. And so he tells us, I am going to give you a way to do that. And the ways that I do that are prayer, preaching, and the sacraments. And I think the other thing Peter would say to us is not just use those means. He does tell us that. He's talked to us about baptism. He's talked to us about these things, about prayer, about the sacraments. But I don't think he says just use the means. He says don't do it alone. There is this inescapable element of togetherness in perseverance. I need to be encouraged to keep going. You need to be encouraged to keep going. There's every incentive to give up. And if you try to follow Jesus alone, you will. You'll give it up. Seen it. Sadden when I've seen it. You've got to do it together. We need each other. We need to be a special kind of community that's set apart by the unique Savior to follow him all the way to the finish line. All by his grace. There was a video I saw recently that illustrates this well. Some of you may have seen this. It was the 2008 Big Ten Track Championship, and there was this runner named Heather Dorrington. I think she was from Michigan. And she was running this race at 600 meters. And she got to that last lap, lap three, and she was the favorite to win. And as she was running, she tripped and fell over the line as they crossed the line to make the final lap. And the announcers say it's over. She was favored to win. She was in the lead. She had just come out to take the lead when she tripped and fell. And all of a sudden, the camera you see in the back corner, Heather Dorn didn't start running back into the frame. And the announcers say, well, she might have a chance to finish, actually, the race. We can't believe it. She got back up. And then the next thing you know, she had caught the third runner. And then the next thing you know, she had caught the second runner. And into the last 50 meters, she surpassed the lead runner and won the race. And the quite literally, the announcers were speechless. They'd never seen anything like it. Somebody fall down and seemingly lose the race and get back up and run all the way to the finish line. What a perfect illustration of what Peter's after for us tonight. We will fall down. Keep going. We will sin. We will fail. Keep going. And when you get to the finish line, here's the beautiful realization that all of us will see. It wasn't our strength. It wasn't our athletic ability like it was for Heather Dorrington that carried us to the end of that race. It was grace. And the strong legs that finished the race for us belong to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, persevere with us, preserve us, bring us safely home. It is our only hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.